I was just looking at the calendar, and from what I could calculate on the calendar, it's only a little over 6 weeks to Passover. 6 weeks to Passover. I guess the weather this past week would make you think it's Passover already, but that's the kind of weather we have around Passover. So, Passover is something we have always been told that we need to prepare for. Something to be serious about. And it will be on a Sunday evening. I forget the exact day, but we're planning to have it here at Mexico. It'll start right at sunset on that Sunday evening. Now, if you look on your calendars at home, on many calendars at home, you will see that this coming Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday. That doesn't mean a whole lot to us, or because we don't observe it, but it is one of the most popular and important holy days in the liturgical calendar. It's the ritual type of a calendar that a lot of Christian churches observe. Ash Wednesday is the beginning of Lent. And Lent is a season of fasting and prayer. Lent occurs 46 days before Easter. And during Lent, they have 40 days of fasting. They fast for 40 days between Lent and Easter. Now there's 46 days. They don't fast on Sundays. So there's 6 Sundays in there. They don't fast on Sunday. Now their fast is a little different from our fast. Their fast, for the most part, they're allowed to eat one full meal per day. And they're also allowed to eat two smaller meals a day. So that's their fast. They also are not allowed to eat meat on Fridays or Ash Wednesday or especially Good Friday. They don't eat meat on those. Now the name Ash Wednesday derives its name from the practice of blessing some ashes. They take the palm branches that they used in Palm Sunday the previous year. They burned them, and they take those ashes, and they put those ashes on people's heads. It's all very symbolic. It's all not in the Bible. It's things that they've made up as aids to their worship. The 40 days of fasting, they say, refers to Jesus' 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. But Jesus' 40-day fast in the wilderness was quite different from their 40-day fast. So the purpose of Lent is the preparation of the believers for Easter. If they're preparing themselves to observe Easter in the right way, this is what they say. So during Lent, they should focus more on prayer. They should have focus on repenting from their sins. They should do some almsgiving. They should do some kind of penance and self-denial. Now, penance is defined as a voluntary act of self-punishment, or doing something to make amends for all the bad things you've done. And the word penance is not in the Bible, and penance is not taught in the Bible. In fact, the Bible teaches us that we ourselves cannot make amends for our sins. Ash Wednesday is not in the Bible, as I said. But what do we find in the Bible? Of course, we find Passover in the Bible. But we also find the concept of repentance. The concept of repentance. commandments. The one thing they say they do that is in the Bible and is something that we strongly believe in. So today, I want to remind us of our responsibilities regarding repentance. Repentance is not something that we do one time of the year or one time right before we're baptized and then forget about it. The title of my sermon is Repent, for the Kingdom of Heaven is at Hand. Repent, for the Kingdom of Heaven is at Hand. So what is repentance? What is a definition of repentance? It's feeling sorry for what one has done or failed to do. To feel such regret or dissatisfaction over some past action or inaction or error that we've made. And feeling such regret that we intently strive to change our mind about it. It means that we turn around, that we turn back to what is right, or do we turn around to what is right? So that's what the definition of repentance is. What did John the Baptist preach? Let's first look at what he taught over in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. John the Baptist came preparing the way for Jesus Christ. And he had a message, a very strong message. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Greek word translated repent means have a change of attitude, have a change of outlook. And that may, a change that may result in sorrow for our sins. The basic idea is a reversal of thinking, which changes our life, which reverses our life. And he said, repent. He points out, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, that was back 2,000 years ago. And the kingdom of heaven still hasn't come. So the kingdom, he obviously didn't mean it was going to come right then. But for those people that were there, this was their opportunity to prepare themselves to have a part of that kingdom. And in order to enter that kingdom, he was telling them that they needed to repent. They needed to have repented if they wanted to be a part of that kingdom. It is something that you have to take a positive action to do, an active action to do. Our religion is active. It's not passive. We don't just believe in God and Jesus Christ and say, yeah, I agree with them and everything's okay. The Bible teaches us we have to take some action. We do need his forgiveness. We cannot do penance and have the forgiveness on ourselves. We do need to make changes in our life and our thinking. And that's what John taught. They needed to repent. So, he taught that, you know, that they needed to repent so that they could be a part of the kingdom of God, which is a government of the kingdom of heaven, which is also sometimes called kingdom of God, but it's the government of God. It's a new government. It's a righteous and just government. At the same time, compassionate, but righteous and just. Something that this world doesn't have. That's what we are to look forward to. Notice verse 8. He says, therefore, bring forth Bring, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. He is bringing up that there is fruit to be born. That's that repentance brings about, the proper repentance brings about fruit. And I think it's verse 10, he says, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." You know, we are to bear fruit. We are like the trees. And if we're not bearing fruit, the judgment is not good. The judgment is not good. So we need to consider at this time of year. This sermon is not toward anyone in the audience, anyone else. I need this sermon just as much as everyone needs this sermon. It's something to help us prepare for the Passover. And we need to be thinking and considering, what kind of fruit am I producing? What kind of fruit am I producing? I do not want to be the tree that has not been bearing fruit and thrown into the fire. So our actions are things that bear fruit. Our words are things that can bear good fruit. Our thoughts and our motives are things that can bear fruit. And if they're not bearing fruit, then we need to step back and to consider, why aren't my actions bearing fruit? What do I need to change? We need to take the time to consider, what do I need to change? What do I need to change this year that I've been putting off, or I've been putting up with, or what is it that maybe I haven't even considered? What direction do I need to go? So what did Jesus Christ himself preach when he came? John prepared for Jesus Christ over in chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 17, just right across a page or two. Talks about when Jesus started his ministry. Verse 17, and when he started his ministry, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Hey, that was the same thing that John was preaching. Repent. It's basic. It's the first thing people need to do. Because this is our chance. The people that are hearing the message, the people that God has opened their minds, this is their chance to be a part of that great, fantastic kingdom. So he taught repentance too. Jesus taught repentance. He taught that people needed to have such a sorrow and a regret for things that they had done that they would resolve to change. Jesus taught that, that people needed to change their lives. His disciples had things they needed to change, and you can read about them in the Gospels. The Pharisees definitely had things that they needed to change. Everyday people had things that they needed to change. So much of his ministry was about repentance. And that was a big part of what his mission was, teaching repentance. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, the people asked him, you know, they were really inspired. They were there at Jerusalem. It was the right after Jesus had been crucified and resurrected. It was like 40 days later. It was that Pentecost anyway. They were all together in Jerusalem. It was a fantastic display of God's Holy Spirit there. And God inspired Peter to preach. And the people were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter, "What should we do?" Let's read what he said over in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. Acts chapter 2, 37 and 38. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent.'" First thing you need to do is repent. What should we repent of? Well, a lot of the rest of the scriptures tell us what we should repent of. That's not my purpose today, to tell you all the things you want to repent of. But there's much that the Bible teaches us that we need to consider, and if we are not in line with godly ways, we need to repent. And then once you've repented, then yes, you're ready to be baptized as the outward symbol of your repentance. That is an outward symbol to everyone publicly and to God that you have repented. You desire to receive his help, to live your life a different way, to help us change with the Holy Spirit which God gives us. And it goes on to say, after you repent, let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. The baptism also pictures the washing of our sins, the forgiveness of our sins. They're part of the past. Our sins are a part of the past. We're striving to do a better life. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is a promise. Once you've repented and are baptized, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to help you change. It will help you change. The Holy Spirit is a gift. And it is a promise. He says here, it is a promise to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And that promise is for us today. And we see that God does keep his promise. He is faithful. So the Holy Spirit will help us repent. It will help us change. The Holy Spirit will help us bring the fruits of repentance. The Holy Spirit produces good fruit. The fruits of repentance. What did Paul preach? Paul was the man who taught so much, wrote so much in the New Testament. He was not with Jesus Christ. He came along later. We noticed over in Acts chapter 26, verse 20, this was Paul preaching to a king. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. Paul himself had to repent. He had to repent in a big, big way. And he had changed. He had repented. Acts chapter 26, verse 20. Let's see. Verse 19, I'll start. "Therefore, King Agrippa," he's talking to King Agrippa, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent." Turn to God. There's the repentance. Part of repentance is turning. So where do you turn? You turn to God. You turn to God. You turn. Most people are away from God. Most people haven't been taught God. Most people don't even think about God much. But he's saying you need to repent and turn to God. And then do works befitting repentance. So you don't just stop and say, "Hey, I've been wrong and I'm sorry. And yeah, I want to be baptized. I want to be a part of the kingdom. and that's it. No, there's more than that. There has to be works befitting repentance, showing that you have repented. Actually, you don't have to show yourself. It's just going to come out. If you have truly repented, you're going to be producing good work. You're going to have the attitude of wanting to serve, wanting to help, the attitude of compassion, the attitude of kindness, all the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, the attitude of love and patience and diligence and all the different things that God's Spirit will do in your life. So his message to the Jews and to Gentiles and to this king was to repent. Turn to God. Do works befitting repentance. The repentance is, in order for that to happen, there has to be a genuine repentance. It's evidenced by a changed behavior. And as I said, Paul was an example of a man who repented. And in his life and in what he did, that he changed course. And God was able to use him to teach us, to teach people back in that day in such a dramatic fashion all over Asia Minor and the Holy Land. And just, he traveled all over. He went to Europe. He dedicated his life to serving God and to teaching what was right. And God was able to use him, even though prior to that, he had been a very bad man. He was had to make a dramatic change in his life. But we can see from his example that it can be done, and that God can use someone who hasn't lived the best of life in the past. That is, God can use that kind of person and use them dramatically. And, you know, he, when you read about the story of, his first name was Saul, the story of Saul was that he hated Christians. He was very party-oriented in a way, you know, he was for the Jewish religion, and he was standing up for the Jewish religion, and these Christians were a threat to them, and so he went about, he hated them. He hunted them down, and then he consented to their death. But you read the story about him, and he was traumatically, it was just from God's great intervention in his life, where he was struck down and blinded by a great light, and was blinded and then was blessed to be able to see again. And actually, Jesus Christ talked to him. And he listened. And he humbled himself. And he changed. And when you read the story of his life, he was a changed person. You don't see that he hated anyone. I mean, he may have hated their actions, but after that, he didn't hate the Pharisees. He didn't go around hunting down the Pharisees or the Jews now that he was with the Christians. No, that wasn't a part of his thing. But he taught love and respect. I mean, he was the one who wrote the book of Romans, who has the fantastic chapter about love. How to love one another. That is the Apostle Paul. He made a dramatic repentance, and God was able to use him. And I think it's safe to say Paul will be in God's kingdom. For him, the kingdom of God was at hand, and he took advantage of that. One thing he taught was over in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 1. Because you see in the Bible that repentance is foundational. Repentance is, it's a key thing. It's one of the first things you need to do. It's very foundational. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1 And this is, we believe Paul wrote Hebrews. He says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. So he's talking about the elementary principles. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Notice the repentance from dead works is foundational. It is foundational. It is, if you don't start there, you're not starting in the right place. Dead works. Repent from dead works. They are works that are not godly. They are works that don't produce fruit. They are works that produce death. The wages of sin is death. So we repent from dead works, from sin, things that are not godly. From dead works don't produce any fruit. So we have to resolve to change from dead works. And we see here that repentance is foundational. So once again, I encourage each of us to step back. Think about our works. Are they dead works? Or are our works bearing fruit? Are they benefiting others? Are they benefiting those around us? Do our works promote godly values? Now, is repentance just a New Testament concept? Is it just something that was brought out by John the Baptist and Jesus and the apostles and Paul? Let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel, this is Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 4 through 6. Ezekiel lived during the time that the northern nation of Israel was very sinful. They didn't listen to God. They had many prophets sent to them, still didn't listen. They were into all kinds of pagan religion, and God was not pleased with them. They had been given this promised land. They had been given such an opportunity. They had been given the words of God. They had been given the laws of God. They didn't live by the laws of God. Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 4 through 6. It says, therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I the Lord will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. And notice that the idols were idols of their heart. He wasn't really pointing out it was all this sculpture of things that we picture as a lot of times as idols. He's saying idols can be idols of our heart. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent. Turn away from your idols and turn your faces from all your abominations. For everyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So notice the big message is here, repentance. And he was telling them the big thing they needed to repent of was the idols in their heart. And that is something for us to consider as we prepare for the Passover. Do we have any idols in our heart Are there any things in our heart that kind of dominate our time and our thinking? Is there anything in our heart that doesn't coordinate with godly behavior, godly principles? Is there idols of our heart that we are addicted to, things that cause us to have an addiction, or idols of our heart that cause us to crave after different things? Or is there idols that cause us to take up most of our free time? Idols don't just have to be a work of art, things that you bow down to. But there are things that can dominate us. So we need to consider that. We need to consider, and if we find things like that, to repent. Now Jeremiah chapter 25, Jeremiah chapter 25 verse 4. Once again, this is Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 25 verse 4. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets. This is Jeremiah speaking to the nation of Israel. At this time, Israel was already in captivity. The nation of Judah was not doing very good, and Jeremiah came to talk to them. And he says, and the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. So he's condemning them because they had not listened. Or, you know, maybe they listened, but it went in one ear and out the other. So, okay. And they said, these prophets said, repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doings. And you know what they thought? Hey, we're not evil. Who are you talking to? We're not evil. That's what they thought. Okay? And that's what people today think. Oh, we're not evil. You must be evil for condemning us. Okay? So, repent every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the work of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own hurt. Notice he says, repent now every one of his evil way, of his evil way. So the question is, what is evil, and what is an evil way? That is another sermon, or many sermons. That's really not my message today, but it is something we all need to consider. The Bible does tell us what is evil. It does tell us what evil ways are. For instance, it tells us not to murder. Murder is evil. And Jesus taught us to love our enemies. And our human nature, though, wants to hate our enemies. So if we have sinned, we have done evil. And it is not too late to repent. But there is coming a day when it will be too late to repent. There is coming a day when it's going to be too late to repent. That's why Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the kingdom of heaven is at hand for each of us in this day and age. The warning from Jeremiah was given around 605 BC. This was about 4 years after King Josiah had died. If you remember, King Josiah was a good king. 4 years later, it was King Jehoiakim. It's in verse 1 up there. was the king, and he was not a good king. And it was only 4 years later that God condemned them and gave them this warning. Now, this was over 100 years after Israel had been taken into captivity for their sins, around 722 BC. The nation of Judah had the privilege of seeing Israel mess up and what happened. And they had the opportunity to have taken a different course of action. And if you read the history, for the first few years after Israel was taken captivity, they had a good king. His name was Hezekiah. And he was a good king, and he led Judah in the right way. But he was only the king for, a few years, 15, 20 years. Then Manasseh became king. And it says Manasseh was evil in God's sight. And he and his son Amnon ruled for 57 years in Judah, and they were both evil in God's sight. And they did much to lead the people to corruption. There was a disintegration of godly religion. And then Josiah came on the scene. And Josiah ruled for 31 years, and it says, and Josiah did what was good in God's sight. And then it says that in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, they were preparing the temple. They still, had lots of all these false religions and all this other stuff around. But they were repairing the temple, and they found the book of the law. Things were so bad that no one knew where the book of the law was up until that point. And they took the book of the law to Josiah, and they read it to him. And he was upset. He tore his clothes. What would happen? He heard the word of God, and God gave warning in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Leviticus. If you obey me, you'll be blessed. If you disobey me, all these bad things are going to happen. They read that to him, and he was upset because he knew they were doing the very bad things that they were told not to do. What would happen? So did Josiah repent? And what would God's reaction be? Would he save the nation? So let's turn over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 22. Tells the story. We'll pick up the story there anyway. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 15. So what they did is they asked for a priest to talk to them, a priest of the true God, and it turned out to be a priestess. Her name was Huldah. And they spoke with her, and then in verse 15, and she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. Why? Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. So the nation as a whole was disobeying God, and they were still going to be punished, was what her pronouncement was. Verse 18, but as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse. And you tore your clothes, and you wept before me. I have also heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers. Just like everyone else, he was going to die. And you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. This was King Josiah. So Josiah, you see, was repentant. His heart was tender. He was willing to listen. He was willing to admit they had made mistakes. Josiah was teachable. And he humbled himself, it says, at the word of God. He was emotionally upset over when he saw how they had dishonored God and had neglected God. He tore his clothes and wept. He was sorry. He had regret. He truly was a repentant person. And he wanted to change. And you can read the account here. And change he did try to do. He tried to change. He tried to restore the true worship to the nation. He tried to get rid of some of the false worship centers that had sprung up all over the country, where they worshiped all kinds of weird things and idols. He tried to restore the keeping of the Passover. You can read, that's a fantastic account where he was trying to restore Passover. So, wouldn't all this save Judah? Wouldn't all this save Judah? Let's see here. Over in chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 26 and 27. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of the provocations which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight as I have removed Israel and will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. It's quite a indictment of this country. Here, I mean, God really wanted them to be his people. Jerusalem was a special city to him, and he was going to cast it all off because they had deserted him. They weren't going to be saved. Just one man, one king wasn't going to save them. I mean, it appears that the king was one of the few in the country that really wanted to change and go God's way. God had given these people many chances, and he had announced judgment on them. As Jeremiah had said, God warned them through his prophets many times, and they didn't listen. They did not listen. So Judah had been warned, and they didn't repent, except for a few individuals. Over in Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 3. So when the book of Jeremiah, kind of comes after Josiah. I think he was king during part of Josiah's reign, but a lot of the book of Jeremiah is after Josiah. And he was trying to tell the people, you know, there's still hope. In verse 26, chapter 26, verse 3, this is, verse 1 tells us it was the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, which was only the year after Josiah died. He says, perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way. There was still a chance that they could turn as a nation, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I propose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants the prophets, which I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. And Shiloh was destroyed by the Philistines many years before. It was an example to that they could all see. There was a place that had been destroyed. It was a nice city. God's tabernacle had even been there for a while, and it was destroyed. That didn't matter. And he said, I can destroy you, just like allow you to be destroyed, just like they were to be destroyed. But no, they did not listen. Verse 7, so the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all the Lord commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the peoples seized him, saying, you will surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house is going to be like Shiloh, and this city will be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. So, you know, he gave them a chance, and what happened? They didn't. Oh, we're fine. You're the bad guy. You're the bad guy. So, they were going to kill him. Unfortunately, a couple of people stood up for him. You can read the account of Jeremiah and all the stuff that he suffered. Because of what he preached, and he taught what was right, but the people wouldn't listen. But he suffered. They put him in a dungeon of mire that was a terrible place. There was nothing, no water to drink there. It was just a damp, terrible, dark place. They put him down in there, and somehow he survived. And the whole account, the rest of his life, it was miserable. I'm sure he looked forward to the great kingdom. That's all he had to look forward to, because he could see his nation, and he knew from what God had warned, his nation wasn't going to make it. So Judah had been warned, and they didn't repent, except for a few individuals. We have the example of Josiah. He repented and looked. God blessed him, allowed him to live out his life. Had the northern nation of Israel been warned? Let's turn over to Hosea chapter 11. Now, this is many years before, but just to show you that they were warned too. Hosea chapter 11, verses 5 through 7. This is about 125 to 150 years before the time of Jeremiah, but it was in the last 25 or 30 years of Israel's before they were destroyed. Hosea chapter 11 verse 5, he says, and he shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to repent. Because they refused to repent is why they were taken captivity. The Assyrians came and took them over and was their king and actually moved them all from their land. Just took them out of the land and put them in other places. And they're even known today as the Lost Ten Tribes of Israel. Nobody knows, or at least is not totally positive of where they went. And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels. They knew better than God. They knew better than God's prophets. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. They have a form of worship. They pretend that they are worshiping God, but they don't truly exalt the true God. They don't do what he says. They have their own council, their own way of doing it, their own rituals. Hosea was a prophet, and he warned them to repent. But they refused to repent, and God allowed their kingdom to be destroyed. And, you know, we can exalt God. God tells us how he wants us to exalt him. He wants us to exalt him by doing what he says. We can't be a pretender. He wants us to be a positive example to the peoples around us. A positive example of his way. That's how we exalt God. Because God should be exalted. His way should be exalted. What did David say about an enemy of his? David had an enemy at a time that really upset David. And he talks about it over in Psalms chapter 55. It's kind of an amazing story. Psalm chapter 55, verse 16. And the Bible talks a lot about David, and David had a lot of enemies, actually. Philistines were enemies, although at times he was with the Philistines. But King Saul was an enemy. He was very jealous of him. Even his own son was his enemy. Other people turned on him. I don't know who he's referring to here for sure. Psalms chapter 55, verse 16. And this is David saying, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me." He had a relationship with God. "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice." He had faith in God. He had trust in God. "He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old, because they do not change. Therefore, they do not fear God." So he's talking about his relationship with God first, but then there was those who were his friends from a long time. They were abide with him of a long time, but they didn't truly go the right way or think the right things, and they refused to change. They did not change, and they didn't change because they truly didn't fear God. They didn't fear God. Verse 14 talks about his, verse 13, "But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, and we walked to the house of God in the throng." So these were friends that he actually worshiped God with. A friend who heard the word of God, who they together received sweet counsel from, probably from God's messengers, and from maybe reading God's word together. And this friend had turned on him. Verse 20, talking about the friend. "He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him." I mean, David was at peace with this person, but this man put forth his hands. "He has broken his covenant." There was kind of an agreement between them. You know, they help each other. They were brothers. "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. He talked good, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil." Well, they were nice words, yet they were drawn swords. That's how David felt about a friend who deserted him and turned on him, and whose heart was really a heart of war, who would turn to violence if he needed to get what he wanted to get. And, they did not change. Goes back to verse 19. Because you did not change, they did not fear God. They were not repentant. Now, we have all been blessed to come symbolically, or to come in a way before the house of God, to hear God's word spoken, to receive sweet wisdom or sweet counsel together. We have been blessed from God to have that. We have been blessed to have our minds opened. We have been given a glimpse of a great, fantastic kingdom. So what does God expect of us? Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Oh, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? We need to recognize that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The goodness of God. He wants us to repent, and he will help lead us to repentance. His Spirit will work with us and lead us to repentance. But we have to take the action and to actually repent. You know, his forbearance, his long suffering. He's put up with us for however long he's been calling us. And some of us, myself included, have things that we still need to change. He's put up with it. That doesn't mean he doesn't want us to change. He leads us to repentance. Verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Here is a warning. Here is a warning for us. We need to consider, is our heart hard? Is our heart impenitent or unchanging? Is our heart refusing to change what needs changing? So, once and forever, we need to resolve, we're going to make the changes we need to make. We're going to make them and stick to it. Because we want to be a part of God's kingdom. We don't want to be a part of the wrath and the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God, because God is righteous. We don't want to be a part of that. Has God been merciful to us? Has God been patient? What does God desire? For 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And it talks about, what promise is it talking about? Over in verse 4, it talks about the promise of his coming. There is a promise. Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to set up a kingdom. That promise is still there. It's still going to happen. And he is not slack. And people were saying, oh, you know, it's been thousands of years and he still didn't come. I don't think he's ever going to come. You know, that's how people think. But nope, the scripture tells us he's still going to come. But his long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God is patient. God is giving us time. He wants us to repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand for us. And he wants us to come to repentance. Will we be like ancient Israel and ancient Judah, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof? You know, We have the example of David, who sinned with Bathsheba, but he changed. He repented, and we can read his great example of repentance in Psalm chapter 51. It's something I would encourage you to read between now and Passover. Saw a truly repentant attitude he set forth there. The Bible is clear. There is a need for everyone to repent. It is the only way we can be acceptable so that we can be in his kingdom. The prophets taught repentance. David showed us repentance. John the Baptist taught repentance. Jesus taught repentance. Peter taught repentance. Paul taught repentance. It is throughout the Bible. As we prepare for the Passover, we need to take stock of where we are. And when we see things that are not godly, we need to repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand.